Have your Bibles tonight. I want you to turn with me where I'm going. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Amen. I'm believing God to bless tonight and minister to us. I'm believing God to help us. See, I believe life is choice. Some of the greatest disasters in this world didn't happen because they had to happen. They happened because of poor choices. You know, if you go back and look at the history of what happened when the Titanic sank in 1912, you find out that if they'd not made poor choices, those 1,700 some odd people didn't have to drown. Number one, they made the choice of getting on a boat, didn't have enough lifeboats. I don't know about y'all, but when I get on a boat, first thing I'm asking, have you got enough boats for us to get on if this one goes down? And do you have enough life jackets for everybody? If not, I'm following some little guy around. But they also made a choice of trying to make the trip faster than the boat was really capable of doing so. Then, you know, the captain decided to go to bed when he was the only one that had ever navigated northern waters with a chance of iceberg, especially on a night when there wasn't a full moon. He goes to bed, leaves the first mate in charge. One of the young men in the crow's nest trying to watch for icebergs without binoculars because they chose not to take any with them. Finally sees an iceberg and yells down through the intercom pipe that there's an iceberg in front of them. And some of y'all don't look at me like that. They had a pipe that ran from the crow's nest down, and he'd lean over and go, "Hey, I need to talk to you." And they'd get the other end and listen, just like we used to do with the tin cans and the wire. He said, "There's an iceberg off the starboard bow." Bad choice number one. The first mate throws everything into reverse. Do y'all understand what he just did to his ability to steer that boat? Because with it in reverse, he no longer has control of the boat, and it just keeps going straight until it starts to pull back. But as it starts to pull back, he still can't turn, so he hits the iceberg. Statistic science says had he simply just said hard to the left, they'd have missed the iceberg by over 300 yards. But being non-able to make a good choice, he messed up. He said, "Preacher, what's that got to do with your sermon?" How you deal with stress in your life, how you deal with the Christmas season, because this is one of the most stressful seasons of the world. Hello? How you deal with it is a choice. You can choose to enjoy it, or you can choose to be encumbered by it. Hello? There are a lot of things stress you out. I mean, there's nothing like listening to Grandma got run over by a reindeer for the 150th time. Listen to the word of God. "Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his words. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving and came to him and said, 'Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she would help me.' And Jesus answered and said unto her, 'Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her.'" Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight, God, for your word. We ask, God, you'd reach down and touch this house with the power, the grace, the glory of your anointing. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. Would you reach over, shake your neighbor's hand, look right down and say, "Hey, you're still beautiful even tonight." I'm giving one guy all kind of time for brownie points, and he ain't paying a bit of attention to it. He's sitting there. "I hope you're reading the Bible." As long as you don't start typing, we're all right. Lord, I want to talk to you tonight about, will you have a Mary or a Martha Christmas? Martha and Mary lived in Bethany. Seems probably that Martha, being the older of the sisters, probably was the owner of the house. Mary was living with her. Martha definitely ran the household because she was the first one to speak anytime something came up. Jesus has come to visit. Martha is so busy cleaning, cooking, getting ready for everything that's going on that Martha gets upset because the little sister's not being very concerned about how things are going. She made the mistake of complaining about this to Jesus. She runs into him and says, "Hey, I'm working myself to death, and she ain't doing nothing. She's just over at your feet. Make her help me." Jesus said, you realize she probably picked the best thing to do. Because she realized it's not about whether we get the right kind of food or whether we get the right kind of present or whether we make everything perfect. It's about understanding what it's all about. Jesus is in their house. The presence of God is in their presence. And she's busy working and can't understand what's going on. Can you say amen to that? Many Christians are kind of like Martha. They work hard at the cooking and the cleaning. They work hard at keeping the home nice and tidy and making money. Ain't nothing wrong with that. But if you work 80 hours a week so your family can have nice things and your family ain't where they need to be with God, you need to quit one of your jobs and go get yourself right. Hello? Oh, I know that ain't going to go over big, but I'm telling you, church, we got folks that'll work 80 hours a week so they can have nice stuff. I don't need nice stuff. All I need is the presence of God, and I can have some things in this world. Come on, church. You keep your priorities right and make the right choices, God will lift you up. Could you say amen? This is especially true at Christmas time. Cleaning the house, making money, other things, they're fine. But we got to keep our mind on God. Listen, Martha was troubled by material things. I don't know, but we live in a world that's material-minded. You've even got preachers telling you that a good Christian's the one that drives the fancy cars and wears the nicest clothes and got the biggest bank account, because that's who them preachers are chasing. Amen. I remember one time I was with a pastor, and we were riding through town. He was showing me all these people he's trying to get in his church, and one of them owned a jewelry store, and one of them owned this business, one of them owned that business. And we go by this one street, and I said, "Hey, why don't we go down that street?" He said, "Oh, that's a bad part of town." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, how come you didn't go down through there?" He said, "Oh, brother, you don't want them folks. You go ask them, they'll come." You may not believe that there are people in church worried that some of them folks might show up, especially preachers. You know what he told me later on? He said, "If they show up my church, the good folks will leave." Let me give you interpretation. Those people paying my salary will leave, and I have to start trusting God. Come on, church. I know this sermon's going to be hard. Jesus is in their house. It seemed extremely important the house be fixed, the dinner be right, everything won. She is so excited about what's going to happen. But notice this, what Jesus said to her, "You are careful." Now, if you look that word up in Philippians, it says, "Be careful for nothing." You know what that simply means? Don't worry. Jesus looks at her and said, "Martha, you're just way too worried for your own good. You're so worried that you've missed the reality of what's really going on in your house." Jesus was basically saying, "You bring me a bologna sandwich, it'd be okay if you understood worshiping me was more important than what you were going to feed me." Hello? See, worry is a sin. We need to get to that place where we understand worry won't do anything for you. Worry will mess you up. Flip up the scripture from Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Jesus rebukes this kind of worry. "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? For behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather there into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. And are not are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit into his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or whether withal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day to the evil thereof. What did he say? He said, hey, quit worrying about how you're going to make it and worry about who you're going to make it with. Hallelujah. Come on, church. We are so caught up in a world where it's all about stuff. Amen. Got to have this and got to have that. Let me tell you something, church. I probably got more than I've ever had in my life. But I live under more pressure today than I've ever lived in my life. And I should be honest with you, I was happy when I lived in a house with a fireplace in the kitchen, or the living room, rather. And we didn't have nothing but that fireplace, no heat in the back. I had a guy at my house one night, and he said, boy, it's cold. I believe the window's up. I said, lean up and look. You can see side the window. He says, you don't have to be up. Glory. I remember when Christmas used to be, we'd put the tree up and we'd put popcorn around it because we wanted something around the tree. Of course, we did eat the popcorn afterwards, but we put it on the tree. And all these Christmas wish lists, we want this and we want that. We got kids that'll throw a fit with their parents and not hardly talk to them for 2 weeks if they don't get what they want. I remember when I was just glad I got something. You know, I got a pair of pants or a pair of brogans. Some of you young folks will never know what brogans are. But you always got two. You got one at Christmas. You got one sometime over in the summer. And whenever you got one pair, the other pair became your play brogans, and then became your dress brogans. And what kind of trouble you got into if you messed up the good ones before they were worn out. And we always got one present for Christmas. Some of y'all remember I told you about my little submarine in the first year of my pastor appreciation. I got me a wind-up submarine because I lost mine. Glory. But the truth of the matter is, I can remember when we were happy about Christmas because it wasn't about what we got. It was about the fact that we knew we were going to be together and we were going to have fun. Come on, church. This is good stuff. Amen. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? We've got too many people that are looking for things in this world. It's Christmas right now. Everybody's sitting around talking about what they want, and they're disappointed if they don't get it. But you know the reality is, if you don't expect a lot, you don't have to worry about not getting a lot. Come on, church. Amen. Glory. That's good stuff. You say, what are you getting at? Some of the church folks are like Martha. They work a lot, but they don't ever accomplish a whole lot. Come on, church. Somebody said, preacher, what are you talking about? See, you got some people so cumbered down with work, they can't see what they're doing. They don't understand. Listen, Jesus writing to the church in the book of Revelation, the second chapter, he said, I know thy works, the second verse, and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, how thou hast tried them which say they're apostles and are not, and hath found them liars, and hath borne, and hath patience, and for my name's sake hath labored, and hath not fainted. Nevertheless, he said, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. He commends them on what they're doing great, and all of a sudden he said, but you know, you've done all this good stuff, but you forgot something. Let me put it in a little more modern terminology. You don't love me like you used to. God said, you're doing all this great stuff, But what about me? You're so busy working, you forgot about me. And let me tell you something, church. Martha was so busy working, and what she was doing was good. But Jesus said, you need to get your mind off of that and get your mind on spiritual stuff. See, Martha was bound with the things of this world and the things that had to be done. Mary, mother, was thinking in the spiritual realm. She sees Jesus come in, and immediately she's at his feet waiting to hear a word, waiting to have a blessing, waiting for something to take place, because she understood it's more important that I worship him and I get him where he needs to be in my life than anything else that's going to happen to me. At church, let me tell you something. You can get stressed out in this world, trying to make it in this world, but if you can get God where he needs to be, come on, church. Amen. You say, preacher, what you talking about? I don't know how many guys I pass that all the time griping and complaining because they ain't made it in ministry. I actually had one guy actually said this to me. He said, I can preach circles around you, and yet you always stay busy. Hello? I mean, what am I supposed to do? Look at him and say, I guess it depends on who's listening to you preach. Glory. I had young men come to me and say, how do you get started in the ministry? And I was being honest with them. I don't know. God saved me. I preached my first debacle of a sermon. Three people got saved. I was so embarrassed I wasn't even going to preach no more until I found out some folks got saved and talked to my dad, and he told me that's what I was supposed to be doing. I went back and tried again. Man, you ought to have been for the second one. The first was 4 minutes. That second one was an hour and 30 or 40 minutes. I wore them out. I memorized me 120 scriptures, and after 30 minutes, I hadn't got but a few of them, so I kept going until I got every one of them in. That night, I acquired a new minister, mentor. Brother Earl Hall wrapped his arm around me and said, son, preaching's like drilling for oil. If you ain't hit something in a few minutes, you stop boring. Glory. Amen. A few weeks later, I was in a revival with three other guys. There were people at that revival come to me later and said, we want you to forgive us. We felt you was the only one of the bunch that wouldn't make it. Glory. But in spite of that, God began to open doors, and I began to preach revivals, and God began to move. In the first year, I ended up with 15 revivals in. And in 1975, I became a full-time evangelist. 1978, I was on a state program in Alabama as a state evangelist. I have no idea how it happened other than what I told you this morning. I understood that the only way I could make it, the only way I'm ever going to get anywhere, is to understand that it is not by my might nor my power nor my abilities that I'm ever going to do anything. But if I sell out to God and let God get a hold of my life, my God will take me where I need to go. And Martha's trying to work her way to the top, and the whole time Mary's at Jesus' feet, and suddenly she realizes she's getting closer to him than I am. And that's the problem some people have. It's not what you do in this world that counts. It's what you get on the other side. Could you say amen? Glory. Mary stayed at Jesus' feet. She had a burning desire to hear what Jesus had to say. Martha was a good woman, but she was cumbered down in serving. But Mary was focused on Jesus, and that pleased the Lord. I want to tell you something, church. Some of us need to realize our focus is what makes us. Listen, it's got to be your choice. But notice this. You'll have a spiritual. Are you going to have a spiritual or a material Christmas? You'd be building an earthly or a heavenly home. You can lay up treasures in the heavens this Christmas by giving to somebody, by helping somebody, by praying for somebody. You can lay up some more treasures under the tree. But Matthew chapter 6 said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon this earth, where the moth and the rust doth corrupt, and the thief can break in and steal. But lay up treasures in heaven that cannot be corrupted or taken away. And how do you do that? By selling out to God, letting God become right in your life. Could you say amen? Glory. You say, well, preacher, you got to understand. We've got to get to that place where we understand what good is it if we can gain the world and we lose our soul? What good is it if we get everything we want and yet we end up at the end of Christmas and don't even know what Christ is to us or what we really just went through? We just wait the next year. Y'all may not believe this, but there are some people now. I do it because this is my favorite time of the year. December 26th, I'm looking at the calendar going, it's 364 days. I mean, I'm so bad at it in July, I celebrate Christmas. I can't handle it, but that's 6 months. I'm going to start playing Christmas music in my car and getting in the Christmas spirit in July. But I can remember when I got through Christmas and all I could think about was, man, I can't wait till another Christmas. So I'll be out of school. I'll get another present, some new brogans and some new pants. Glory. And the truth of the matter is, I was hung up on what I was getting. And then one day I made up my mind that at Christmas I'd start giving instead of getting. And that's when I started realizing what Christmas was really all about. Any of y'all ever heard of the Russian comedian Yakov Smirnoff? That ain't his real name. He took that name because it was the first thing he saw on a sign. He got off a plane in New York. It was an advertisement for whiskey, but he took that as his last name because he had to have a name to put on that thing to get in the country. And so he wrote that down, and that's how he got his name. He's in Branson, Missouri. I don't know if he's still there, but we went to his comedy show one time, and he ends that show with one of the greatest tributes to the United States. I mean, I sat there, and I felt bad because I was raised here, and I don't believe I'm as much a patriot as he was. But he said he remembered when he had to hide his Statue of Liberty to keep him getting shot. But he wouldn't let it go till he finally got to the real one. But he said something that stuck with me. He said, I take my kids every year and I make them get Christmas for someone else. So when they get older, they're not stuck on what they're getting. They understand what Christmas is all about. It's about what they're giving to others. Somebody said, preacher, what are you talking about? Martha was worried about what was going to happen in her. She was all hung up on spiritual stuff, but she's hung up on material stuff to the spiritual stuff. Mary got on the spiritual side. She was more concerned about getting something from God and making something out of it. And during the Christmas season, two things can happen. One, you can really remember what this is all about, or you can get caught up in all the other stuff that goes along with it. And I know what you're going to tell me. Well, everybody else does it. You know, there was a spider built her a nice little web in a house. She was catching flies because she was good. As soon as the fly got in her web, she'd run out there and get that fly and carried him back in the back and cleaned it all up out front so none of the other flies would see him getting stuck so another one would fly in. And finally, one day, this fly came by, and he'd been by two or three times and never would get in her nest. And she said, hey, come on in and sit down. He said, nope, ain't no other flies there. I'm not going by myself. And she thought, oh, he's kind of smart. And then all of a sudden he looked down on the floor and there was a bunch of flies down there dancing. And he said, oh, there's a group, I'll join them. And he flies down just before he gets there. Bee walks by, flies by and said, hey, don't land down there. You'll never get loose. He said, all the rest of them's down there. I'm going to go. They're doing it. And it was flypaper. They were trying to get loose. Some of y'all don't appreciate a good one. Glory. Just because everybody's doing it don't mean it's what you need to do. I'll explain that for you in case you missed it. Glory. Somebody said, preacher, what are you talking about? Will you have a material or a spiritual Christmas? Material Christmas means only being concerned with the hype of the season. Spiritual Christmas means being more concerned with the real reason for Christmas. Why there was a virgin birth. Why Jesus had to come and die. Somebody said, preacher, why was there a virgin birth? The Bible tells me in Matthew 1:23, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. See, men were tainted with sin from the time Adam fell. Had Jesus Christ been born in the normal way, he would have not been the spotless Lamb of God. He could have not paid the price for our sin because he'd been just like the rest of us. But he was not like the rest of us. The Bible said when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman. Why? Because there was no blood from Adam. Though he had the bloodline, he didn't have the blood. He had the genealogy without the blood. And the blood was what was tainted. It's that blood that passed on the Adamic nature and the sinful life. But it was because that blood didn't flow in his veins that he was the spotless Lamb of God with the pure blood that could pay the price for our sins, that could be the antidote that could take us out. And because of that, he had to come. There had to be a virgin birth. Amen. But let me tell you something, church. To avoid the curse of sin, Jesus had to be born in a different manner. The spiritual Christmas means seeking the sweetness of the Lord. Amen. You ever played hide and seek? You ever played with some smart ass that lets you go hide and then go back in the house, watch TV? You'd be out there waiting. Any of y'all been sniping? Used to be a big thing in Buell, taking boys from the city out there in the swamp snipe hunting and leave them. Glory. And then they'd be crying, all messed up. Come on, church. I remember one little boy that started crying. His mama told him, said, you need to quit crying. You need to learn something from this. What she meant was you need to learn not to play with those of us that left him out there. But the truth of the matter was, he just started doing it to other people. Hello? C.S. Lewis said it this way. If you read history, you'll find that Christians who do most for the present world were precisely those who thought most of the next. It is since Christians that have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this world. In other words, if I have my mind on tomorrow and what's going to happen there, I'm more concerned with what's taking place in my life right now. But when I quit thinking about my future, then I forget about what's necessary now to get me to the other side. See, let this be a Christmas where you have a peace that passes all understanding, where Christ is the center of your Christmas, where you read the Bible and not just Christmas stories. You could receive the greatest Christmas present of your life if you could really get focused on God. Or you could just spend another Christmas waiting on something else to happen that probably ain't never going to happen. But if you'll focus on God, I believe you can be blessed. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus might not got a whole lot that day. But a chapter later, she got a prayer answered when her brother died and was buried. And she sent for Jesus, and he showed up and called him out of the grave. And I believe her sitting at his feet was what gave her the ability to call on him when she needed him. Hello? Read the 11th chapter if you don't understand what I'm saying. Mary is the one that sent for Jesus when Lazarus died. Jesus did wait. He waited for purpose, because he knew if he showed up and healed him, nobody would really realize anything happened. As a matter of fact, his disciples began to tell him, we need to go. The Bible said they came to him and said, Lazarus is dying. Mary wants you to come. And the Bible said he waited yet 2 days. It was a 2-day journey from where they were. So by the time he left, it had been 4 days. And the Bible said he had already been dead 4 days when he got there, so he died before Jesus left to go. And one of the disciples was picking at him, we need to go, we need to hurry up, Lazarus is sick. And Jesus said, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad. See, some of y'all going, that ain't what that says, preacher. That's exactly what it said. I just stopped short because he finished it up with, for your sake. See, because if I got there before he died, you see me heal the sick. You see me touch blinded eyes and make them see. But what you're going to see this time is that even though he's dead, his body's deteriorating, I'm going to bring him out of that grave. And he's going to come out with life. And you're going to realize that there is more power to what you really thought could happen. Somebody said, preacher, what you getting at? Staying at Jesus' feet is what brings the power to get prayer answered in your life. And today you need to make up your mind, am I going to have a Christmas where I really get a hold of God? Understand what the season's all about. Am I going to get so stressed out with things in this world that I can't make it? Will you have a Martha or a Merry Christmas? Stand with me all over the house. Will you be focused on what's going on around you? Are you going to focus on the one who we should worship in this season? The greatest gift you could ever give yourself is a renewing of the presence of God in your life. Nothing wrong with working. One of the greatest things you can never do. A person won't work, they ain't never going to do nothing. Because there ain't nothing you can do you ain't got to work at. My dad's philosophy, and I've tried to live by it. He said, you can make a living to be successful working a half a day every day of your life. Just pick which 12 hours and go for it. But if you get so caught up in this world that you forget about the other world, then you hear him say, you've done great about these things, but you don't love me like you used to. This Christmas, ask yourself in this Christmas season, do I really understand what this is all about? I'm not going to stand here and argue with you about when Jesus was actually born. This is when we celebrate the birth of Christ. But during this Christmas season, think about the price that was paid for you to really have peace and joy. By a little babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, even as that little baby had a purpose, was destined to go to a cross so that you and I could be free. And without that birth, without the life, and without the death, we'd have no hope. But in his birth is our significance. In his life is our example. In his death is our atonement. His resurrection is our hope. The choice is ours. We'd be stressed out and encumbered, or we're going to just enjoy life and peace in him. Father, we thank you tonight, God, for your word. Father God, so many times we lose sight of the reality of what we need in this world. God, I believe you to touch us with your grace tonight. Maybe there's somebody under the sound of my voice who, if you were to read their resume, you would be excited about what they do. But you'd say, in all of this, I still have something. Because there was a time when you loved me so much more than what you do now. Father God, touch us tonight and help us tonight to lay ourselves at the feet of Jesus. Offer him the greatest gift we can, ourselves. Say, God, take us. Make us who we are. In Jesus' precious name.